We're in Leviticus, if you don't mind opening your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 15. Almost at the end of the book, by the way. Just a few more chapters. It will take us a few more weeks. And I promise you this time we're going to have an exam at the end of the book. This is one of the hardest books in the Bible. I don't think any of you has memorized a single verse so far. Anyone? It's very technical and detailed, deserving of an exam at the end of the study. So we're going to see the law regarding body discharges and the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement. That is one of the themes of this book, Atonement, the covering of sin by the blood of animal sacrifices. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, may your word land on us today and cut us to separate bone and marrow, God. May your word sink in our hearts to help us grow. May we be those fertile soils on which your word lands and grows and bears fruit a hundredfold. Lord, I pray that by your spirit you may give us strength, Lord, as the year is going by, as the days run by. Lord, we await your return. Each day that passes, Lord, we know your return is closer and closer. And Lord, I pray that we may focus on you, we may focus on your truth, Lord, that we may guard ourselves from any form of deception, that we may guard our hearts from the cares of this world. Lord, that you may protect us from the evil one who is out there to trap us. Lord, I pray that you may comfort us wherever there is pain. Lord, I pray that you may heal us wherever there is disease. Lord, may you refresh us. May you renew our energy for this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in chapter 15, the law regarding bodily discharges. And again, this is God's way of making sure the nation of Israel through the wilderness until they get home were completely hygienic and free from infectious diseases. So uncleanliness was dealt with in the process we've seen quite often. Bathing, staying out of the camp until evening. We saw last week when lepers are cleansed, sacrifices had to be offered. Two doves, turtle doves or pigeons. One is killed to make an offering, a covering for the person who has leprosy. And the other, the second one, is let go. Let to fly away to indicate that now you're clean and your uncleanness has left you. So in chapter 15, there are the first 15 verses, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean, and this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped by his discharge. It is his uncleanness. Every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean, and whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. He who sits on anything on which he who has the discharge sat shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And he who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean, that's interesting, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Any saddle of a donkey on which he who has the discharge rides shall be unclean. Whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whomever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. The vessel of earth that he who has a discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. Wow. You have a discharge, maybe it's from a wound, maybe it's from any natural opening that is completely out of an infection. You can imagine everything that you touch is unclean. Even the person who sits wherever you have sat. If you sat in a chair and you know you have an unhealthy discharge from your skin or any natural opening, you are not only unclean, but the person who touches any garment who comes close to you is regarded unclean, and they have to observe hygiene here. They have to bathe, stay out of the camp until evening, and then everything is made clean. Clothes have to be washed. You drink water from a water pot, and you are clean. The water pot has to be broken, you can imagine. And then there is that interesting part of, you know, being spat on by the person who is unclean, and you're clean. Sorry, you also are unclean. A donkey on which the person, or a saddle, donkey or a horse on which the person sits, completely unclean. That's the level of hygiene that God's people had to observe. And it's a good practice for us to be hygienic. In verses 16 to 18, there are now normal body discharges. The first phase there is out of infection or disease or something that is unusual. But how about the normal body discharges? In verses 16 to 18, actually verse 13, and when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, completing there, he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, bathe in water, running water. He shall be clean. On the eighth day, he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle meeting and give them to the priest. Then the priest shall offer them, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of the discharge, and then he is cleansed. Verse 16 there, and if any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man, that's a marital union, and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Do I have to say more than that? Is everybody okay? Were you reading and you're thinking, is this in the Bible? Yes, it's in the Bible. Verse 19, if a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening, and whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. Again, anything that is an unusual discharge has to be dealt with so much care and hygiene. In verse 25 there, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take herself 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, and bring them to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to cover for a sin. And the burnt offering was a act of worship, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of uncleanness. And thus you shall separate the children of Israel from the uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of a customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either a man or a woman, and for him who lies with her, who is unclean. There's actually a fascinating story of such a story in Luke chapter 8. Verses 43 to 48, a woman who had this flow of blood, an abnormal discharge, for 12 years, you can imagine. She had spent her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by anyone. She came from behind and touched the border of the garment of Jesus. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. She was healed instantly. And Jesus said, inquiring, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him say to him, Master, the multitude is strong and praise you. And you say, who touched me? I mean, how on earth are we going to be there looking out on who touched you, Jesus? But Jesus insisted, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. You go in peace. Just like the lepers we saw last week, she was supposed to keep away from any contact with healthy people. And imagine, that was her state of living for 12 years. And obviously she was tired of it. She's like, no way, this cannot be going on. I need to look for Jesus. Sure, he will help. Now, she could not declare her uncleanness to anyone because then they would have to quarantine her. She's supposed to say, don't touch me, I'm unclean. But she does not say anything. She just tries her best, sneaks as close as possible to the Lord and touches a piece of his garment, probably at the bottom. And instantly she was healed. Now, why do you think Jesus wants to find out who touched him? Who touched me? He asked. We don't know. I mean, everybody wants to hang out with you. Everybody's following you. Everybody's pressing closer to you. So many people are touching. We don't know who exactly touched you and received a healing. Eventually, she singled herself out. It's me, Jesus. I touched you, and this is the reason I've touched you. I've had this sickness for 12 years. I needed help, and I've heard about you healing people, and I believed for sure just by touching you, I'd be healed. And that was her faith. And she said, that's the story, Jesus. He said to her, daughter, be of good cheer, be happy. Rejoice. Your faith has made you well. You believe by touching me you'd be made well? Wow, that's faith. You believe by looking for me and finding me and pressing in and obviously making everybody around you unclean, but you're looking for healing. You get it? You are made well. You are healed. You go in peace. Again, Jesus, just like he did show the lepers, demonstrated his compassion towards those who need help. There's nobody who ever went to Jesus in need of any help who didn't get it. And we read stories, countless stories, many calling out his name, looking for him, touching him. There's a man who was lowered into a room Jesus was in. And Jesus did, out of compassion, out of his care and love, helped each one of them. That's the Lord we serve. There is no uncleanliness that he cannot completely cleanse. And this time he does it instantly. He will heal our diseases. He will heal our pains. He will heal our minds. And the ultimate healing we have is glorification when we are completely free from this body of sin, that this body the Bible calls corrupted. And that's the ultimate healing that we all await. In chapter 16, this is the most important day for the nation of Israel, the Day of Atonement. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at, you know, the tabernacle just at any time. He should not approach the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come, the procedures mentioned here, into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with linen sash and with a linen turban. He shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the God as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. The Day of Atonement, as we hear being described here, is this one day every year. The Orthodox Jews still celebrate this Day of Atonement. Call it Yom Kippur. Everybody is supposed to appear before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. Later on, it's going to be the temple. Everybody has to gather in Jerusalem. It was a day for the covering of the entire nation's sins, each one of them. It starts with the priest. When Aaron wants to go before the Lord, he has to go only on invitation. It wasn't just, I'm going to church, I'm going to pray. No, Aaron, you have to come as I describe. I have to invite you. And that's the reason you should come. Then when you're coming, you must come with sacrificial blood to cleanse your sin. And you must be well-dressed. I think that's the, this is where we get dressing up for Sunday, right? Putting on our Sunday best. On an average week, I don't think we dress as good as this, right? Do you wear like a kitenge dress to work on a Monday tomorrow? So he has to dress not like the high priest. We saw the high priestly dressing, but he has to wear linen trousers and a turban. The high priest had to wear almost like a crown, but this is kind of just a head dressing. He has to come bathed, take a shower fast, and he has to come with two goats and one ram to complete the offering. Yeah, we've seen that. What next? Aaron then shall offer a bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. He has to take care of his own sinfulness first and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other as a scapegoat. We're going to see the description of what a scapegoat is. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. So after making a sacrifice to cover his own sin, to atone for his own sin, he had two goats. One goat was a sin offering and the other was a scapegoat. And the scapegoat was this goat on which all the nation's sins are going to be laid. Millions of people are going to be transferring their sinfulness into this one goat. And this goat if the nation's sins are forgiven, God would be let out into the wilderness. This was going to be one sinful God. You can imagine the sins of 2 to 3 to 4 to 10 million people on one God. I think it would just die of sin, right? Like those are too many sins. It doesn't even have to be killed. And it was a demonstration of their sins being carried away and completely forgiven. And if that God does not wander off into the wilderness and lingers around, that would mean the procedure wasn't done properly and their sins are not dealt with. Verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself for his house, and kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. So we take these spices and put it in this bronze, circular, almost, I don't know if you've seen that, but coals and spices, and they still use that sense in the Catholic Church if you've been there on I think, special days and funerals and all those things. So there's put the coals of fire in there, and these spices, we saw the spices described earlier on, and this was supposed to be perfume, sweet-smelling incense for the Lord, and shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, that's the Ark of the Covenant, lest he die. When Aaron came before the Lord, on top of the Ark of the Covenant were these angels, and it was a picture of the throne of God. And it is named the mercy seat. God is merciful. His throne is full of mercy. And the incense was supposed to go ahead of Aaron. The sweet aroma, the perfume, the smoke of the perfume. There's a time we're having something here for the youth, and somebody asked me, you know that smoke machine they have in concert? Like, Pastor, we should have that on stage. Like, when the youth are jumping, then we do the smoke thing, and, you know, I'm like, no. That was meant before the Lord. It's interesting how the world imitates what was supposed to be the Lord's. And that was supposed to be a picture of he comes, his sins are covered, and the prayers of the people are smelling beautiful for him. And if he does not do that, if God does not receive the aroma, he would die. And this actually happened to many priests down the line. And eventually, when they discovered that some priests would not follow this procedure, they would have to tie them with a rope. And when he went to minister before the Lord, and maybe he didn't do a bit, one bit of the process right, they would hear him drop dead, boop, and then they'd have to pull him out. You can imagine how serious this was. You make one mistake, it costs your life. And this was how serious God was. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat, on the east side, on one side, and before the mercy seat, sprinkle some with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil. Do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the middle of the uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement for the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, consecrated for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. He had to take care of his own uncleanness. Then two, he had to make sure the tabernacle was also clean. That's where the presence of the Lord was. And the procedures mentioned there. You kill the goat and use the blood, sprinkle it around the mercy seat on the altar as a way of making sure that the place is clean for the Lord. And nobody was supposed to step into the tabernacle, only the high priest. Nobody was supposed to go in there while this process was happening. And then now the place is clean. And the last part of the Day of Atonement is this. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. So after making atonement for himself, he's clean. He can go before the Lord. He has made atonement for the tabernacle. It's clean. The live goat is now for the people now. These are millions of people waiting outside the tabernacle. Everybody had to gather. And obviously by this time, the priest knows the sins of the people. Remember, they were making daily sacrifices. So he knows these guys are thieves, these guys are murderers, these guys are liars, because he receives all these confessions all week. So he gets the goat and lays his hand on the goat. And he confesses the sins of the people on the goat. You really don't want to be this goat, right? These guys are liars. These guys are thieves. These guys are stubborn. These guys are corrupt and all their sins. And takes the goat out of the holy place and walks out of the door of the tabernacle and let the goat wander off in the wilderness. Then Aaron, verse 23 there, shall come into the tabernacle meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn it in the fire, their skins, their flesh, their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come back into the camp. And the summary there, this shall be a statute for you in the seventh month. On the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your country or a stranger who dwells among you. So the first month was April, actually. April was the first month in the Jewish calendar. So the seventh month, that month would be? Answer? Anybody awake? The seventh month from April? September? All right. Seventh month on the tenth day was the Day of Atonement. There was no work, and it was a day of fasting. And the purpose of their fasting was not anything apart from their sinfulness. That is one of the biblical reasons for fasting, is just thinking about your sinfulness and going before the Lord, denying yourself certain pleasures for a season. It was a day of fasting. It was a day of rest. It was a day to appear before the Lord. And literally everyone, no one is excused. The nation of Israel, the stranger who dwells among them, and anyone among them. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. All your and your sins, the sin that you committed from, what was the day? 10th September 2018 to 10th September 2019 will be cleansed. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments, and he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. The priest had to make atonement for himself first. In Hebrews chapter 7, we have another priest. His name is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to 28. For such a priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Five things about our priest. The sixth thing, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as the high priests men who have witnessed by the word of the oath which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The priests had to constantly make atonement for themselves. And much as the people held them in high regard, they were fellow sinners and their sins had to be taken care of. But we have a priest. His name is Jesus. He entered in once, was killed once, he shed his blood once. And not for himself, but for us. And we've seen there, he is holy, he is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. And when we go to him, our sins are completely dealt with. Completely. And when the scapegoat is released into the wilderness, later on, there was a custom that the Israelites established as a way of celebrating their forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, actual quotation from the Old Testament, the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That psalm was actually written out of a sinful situation, and it was in celebration of forgiveness. And the man, the priest, who led this goat into the wilderness was a hero. When he was returning, they sang songs in praising God for their forgiveness. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He comes to announce that your sins are forgiven. And they sang these very songs to the Lord. And you know now why the Pharisees and Sadducees were jealous. They're like, you should not be singing that. That is only sung to the priest who led the scapegoat into the wilderness. You should not be singing that to Jesus. But the people knew what they were doing. They knew Jesus had the power to forgive them and to cleanse them of all sins. And for some reason, for now, they know Jesus is coming to do exactly that. It was the week of Passover. They knew he was going to die. And they were saying, come, come save now, Hosanna. Come save us from our sins. And blessed are you because you come in the name of the Lord. You're coming to pronounce us forgiven and cleansed. Hosanna, come save now, once and for all. Hosanna in the highest. That's the high priest we have. And that's how all this in chapter 15 is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You know, he was actually led outside Jerusalem, led outside the camp to the place of the skull where he was crucified. They literally led him away from the city and out of the city, miles, probably 4 miles out of Jerusalem. Unwanted, pretty much like the goat. Jesus is our scapegoat. He takes all our sins upon himself. And he pronounces us forgiven and cleansed. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you, being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you, how many? All trespasses. Can you imagine? No wonder some people struggle to define that word all. They think, oh, God has forgiven us some. And they argue and they're like, no way, there's no way God can forgive you all. Well, can you argue with scripture? No, you cannot argue with scripture. He has forgiven you all. The scapegoat literally took all your annual sins. It was temporary, right? How many sins did you commit in a year? Can you number them? You ask your friend to number your sins, like, you number my sins this year, and then you number my sins this year. By the middle of the year, you're like, you know what? We need a bigger hard disk. We need 2 terabytes now. It's full in just 3 months. And God comes and does what? Formats. He removes everything. We struggle to forgive because we have a memory of offense. God has this ability to forgive and does not remember one single offense. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. When the priest returned to announce that, oh, the goat went off, we did everything well, and by the goat disappearing into the wilderness, you're forgiven. The fasting turned into celebration. It was now, let's rejoice, let's have a party, let's sing to the Lord. We have been forgiven. We are blessed people. Jesus has forgiven us all of our sins, and that makes us blessed. Psalm 85, verse 2. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered how many? How many? All their sin. And they say, Selah, think about that. He has forgiven the sins that you have not even committed yet, because he knows you're going to commit them, and his blood is able to cover them all. And Jesus would emphasize this aspect of his forgiveness by a parable. There are those God has forgiven so much, but they hold on to unforgiveness. And we can easily be deceived into thinking that person does not deserve my forgiveness. And you can continue numbering their sins, right? And you can fill up your hard disk or your books or notebooks numbering their sins. That person is forgiven by God completely. There's no reason you should be, as a child of God, holding on to the offenses the person has committed. It sounds unfair, doesn't it? Right? Like, no way, but the person offended me. Well, the person offended God the most, and if God would forgive, who are we not to? And maybe we can say, well, okay, I forgive, but I don't want him in my life anymore. The next step after forgiveness is actually reconciliation. The priest would not wander off the camp and stay with a goat. He would come back to God's people. He was literally saying, we and the Lord are now one again. The sin that separated us has been taken away by the goat. The sin that separated us from him was taken away by Jesus Christ completely. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write to you this, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Can you imagine getting a book, a pen, and writing a note to somebody and saying to them, hello, I'm writing you this because I've forgiven you. How sweet that is to the offender. Like, you have forgiven me? Really? There's a story of a man who was in prison for certain offenses, obviously leaving his wife and children behind. And for all his prison term, none of his family members visited him because it caused them so much shame. When his sentence was about to expire, his prison term, he actually wrote them a note. He said, "I'm going to be free today," mentioned the day, "and I'm going to pass by our home. I don't know if you've forgiven me yet, but if you do forgive me, please let me know by putting something yellowish around our home. I'll come back. But if you don't forgive me and I don't see anything yellow, I'll just go and look for a new home." This guy coming, and sure enough, almost the whole house was yellow. He was welcome home. That is the best news that any offender can receive. You are forgiven. That's the best news that they would receive on every day of atonement. Not only were they reminded of their sins when the animals died, not only were they reminded of their sinfulness and their uncleanness by this goat, poor goat, right? But they were declared forgiven. And John writes to us, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, he's writing us a note just to remind us that our sins are forgiven. What an amazing God we have who forgives all sin. Another psalm mentions how as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has cast our sin away from us. The goat would wander off as far as the east is from the west. Now, imagine this goat wanders off to some place and people are thinking, "Oh, we have a free goat. Let's have it for lunch." Imagine the amount of sinfulness those guys would be eating. Sinfulness of an entire nation. The Day of Atonement, they came to the Lord fasting, thinking about their sinfulness, making atonement, the priest doing that, making atonement for their sinfulness. But at the end of the day, it was rejoicing because they are forgiven. And we have reason to rejoice every day. They're rejoicing for the very reason that God is led into the wilderness. Rejoicing because we are forgiven. If you don't find any reason to rejoice tomorrow or the end of the day today, there's at least one. Your sins are forgiven. Amen? Amen. And maybe you're here and you haven't given your life to the Lord and your sin is still upon you. You don't have to carry that anymore. Maybe you're out there thinking, it's a constant struggle with sin. It's true. Our sin is always trying to get us back. In fact, the psalmist said, "My sin is always before me." But it's dealt with. That's the amazing thing. It's dealt with completely. It's like a bee that has lost its sting. It can fly around you, but it's completely harmless. It won't do anything. We just have this. And don't you look forward to have your mind formatted? And especially the part where, like, okay, God, just leave the good memories. I will live with those. But all the sinful memories, God, just take away that part. And that's where, that's the state that we'll end up in. A state in which we have no memory of our sins at all. So you hear this theory of when you go before the Lord, he will play a video of your sinful life. Have you heard that? Are there any video projectors in heaven? Aren't your sins already taken care of on earth? The people who will face God's judgment, pretty much that picture of, okay, let me show you how sinful you are people who have rejected him. And, you know, he doesn't even have to play a video of their life. The moment you appear before the Lord, the one thing that strikes you is your sinfulness. And we see this all through Scripture. Anyone who comes to the Lord and God appears to them in any form, angels or visions or dreams, the one thing that strikes them is their sinfulness. We feel completely unworthy. And God says, you know what? It's okay. For Isaiah, his lips had to be cleansed. Like, Isaiah, you have been sinning most with your mouth, so let me get some fire and burn off those unholy lips. Now you're fine. I've given you holy lips to communicate my word. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been cleansed, washed once and for all, and of all, not one single one is left, completely white. Amen. Let's stand and rejoice. Lord, when we think about your forgiveness, our sins that you've cleansed, when we think about that goat wandering off in the wilderness, a picture of you dying outside Jerusalem, outside the city, unwanted. When we picture you shedding your blood on the cross, what comes to mind is you taking care of our sins. You were as unwanted as that sin-bearing goat after your death, after the shedding of your blood. You brought rejoicing. The guilt of sin being taken away, the punishment, the judgment of sin, only leaves us to rejoice. And thank you so much for cleansing us. Lord, I pray for those who have not yet received or experienced a second birth. And they're out there still in their sins, oh Lord. May they find that in you, Lord. May you draw them closer to you. May they come to you. May they run to you like that, those lepers. May they run to you and touch you like that lady. And we know that they will walk away healed. They will walk away cleansed and washed and free from the burden and the weight of sin. Walk away free. Thank you so much for freeing us from the chains of sin, giving us a white garment, and preparing us for heaven. We look forward to be there, where there will be no memory of sin whatsoever, and where we will live in the fullness of your righteousness. Thank you so much for shedding your blood. In Jesus' name. Amen.